We turn back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Gospel according to Matthew. We begin with verse 19 and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 34. It's been a while since we've been here. It's been since August as well. And I just want to remind you we're in the Sermon on the Mount, but because there's a lot more there we've covered and a lot more details of breakdown and groupings, I'm not going to give you a review of the Sermon on the Mount or what came before it in the Gospel of Matthew, but I do want to remind you we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and I would remind you that this is King Jesus speaking on the Mount just as he did on the Sermon on the Mount. Now the incarnate Son of God saying to his redeemed people once again, here is how I will have you live, only let me show you in more detail about how all those jots and tittles really apply in all the little parts of life. So remember, it becomes even more of a challenge for us. Tonight he's going to challenge us, among other things, not to worry. He's going to really help us kind of see all the ways that we live out worry, and he's going to command us to stop worrying. It is a sin. And to get your thoughts off of the world and on to the Word, him and his Father, the Lord God, our Father, which art in heaven. He's going to call on us to have this kingdom of heaven perspective so that we're not like the world in how we handle things. Again, this is just an introduction of the section. I'm going to read verses 19 to 34 of chapter 6 in Matthew, but I'm only going to focus on what I think is the overarching idea and theme to help us go through the details in weeks to come. So I'm going to be looking at the details at least for a few weeks together, I believe. But tonight I want to give you the main thought to help us break it down and hopefully do it better in our lives. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 34, this is the word of God, and this is the word, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, we won't be looking at that last verse so much, or this theme. Notice towards the end, there's this idea of take no thought, take no thought. He's saying, don't worry, stop worrying. Let tomorrow worry about itself. But notice he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he is saying the days are evil, right? That's why we're to redeem the time. The days are evil. One of the ways we redeem the time is to stop worrying about them. Stop worrying about it. How are we going to do that? By focusing on our Father. Again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just giving you an introduction of this last section here tonight. We'll look at it more in weeks to come, but I'm coming at it and coming to you with it from this direction by help of Martin Lloyd-Jones again. There's just a time or two where I think, boy, he's just really got, I think, the right aspect, the angle to interpret, the lens to interpret the whole. So once in a while, an entire sermon has taken its direction by his guidance. And here's one that I think he especially well guides us this evening. He points out something we don't want to miss in the Sermon on the Mount. Where we're headed as we start to move forward. He points out that we are growing in our references regularly to our Father. Jesus talks more and more and more about our Father, our relationship with our Father in heaven, about everything. And if you look at chapter 4, we see him talk about our Father twice. If you look at chapter 5, 5, we see him talk about our Father three times. Now that we're in chapter 6, he talks about our Father, in terms of explicitly using the word Father in relation to us 10 times. And as you watch, as we continue in Matthew's gospel, he's going to talk about his Father and our Father very regularly. So I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is right to draw to our attention. We're shifting now. He's told us what not like to be, what not to be like. That is, the Pharisees, who didn't really know the Father, don't act like them because they don't have the Father. Now that we've established if you are in the Father, let's look closer at what it is to be a son of God and how to really act. And I think he's right to draw that to our attention. And he says this in part. The great secret of life according to our Lord is to see ourselves always as children of our Heavenly Father. If only we do that, we shall be delivered immediately from the main temptations that attack us all in this life. The way in which we look at these things ultimately determines our relationship to God. You see, a lot of how you see yourself, we see ourselves handling troubles in this world. If we choose to worry or we choose to trust, says a lot about whether we are a son of God or whether we are not. Jesus commands us not to overreact to life like earthlings, if you will. But instead, he calls on us to relax. To relax in our Heavenly Father's arms. Isn't that the place where children find their greatest comfort? Everything does not have to be right with the world. Everything cannot be right with the world. But when they run into the arms of their Father, it's going to be all right. And that's what Jesus wants us to do with our troubles. Is to remember we're sons and daughters of God, and so to run straight into his arms, we don't need all of our problems to be fixed. We just need God to fix us as our Father. Lloyd-Jones also says this in part, We are to concentrate upon perfecting our relationship to God as our Heavenly Father. Worry about your relationship to the Father. Great concern about your relationship to God will drive out every lesser concern about food and clothing. And I'd say even preaching. I struggled to come back to this text, as you know, and I thank you for your patience. I'd done all the work on it nearly half a year ago. And the reason I had to leave it there has made it difficult to return. I have vivid memories being at the bedside, in the home, and in the hospital, thinking of how to apply these words at those moments. And now I've learned I have to apply them at this moment. And I didn't really want to come back to them, to those memories. I struggled also today because I couldn't even read some of my most important notes for the research that I had done and my outline that I had put together in August. I was kind of counting on that. And I prayed to God to help me not to be paralyzed by sadness, not to be paralyzed by anxiety, but to show up and to prepare to preach. There's a point where I had to face my fears and get through it. And I didn't have to get through it alone. I prayed, God, help me figure out what to say. Help me to focus, because I know I can't say all that of my old notes. Help me, because you are my Father. I just have to trust, if I show up, that you will show up in the study and in the sanctuary, as you always do, because you are my Father. And wouldn't you know, the last few weeks, I just had to go to bed. It's not that I hadn't done a lot of work, but I just, because I'm trying to be a good father to my children, I just can't always get to everything. And there's times, many Saturday nights, I have just got to go to bed and trust my Father to get me up very early and that He'll help me get it done. And He has, in fact, the last 2 weeks. He woke me, I believe. Perhaps something like He woke Samuel. Before my alarm went off, which for me, as many of you know, is saying something very early. And he gave me clarity. He gave me exactly the main ideas to say. And I can do this now. I couldn't do it because I didn't know where I was going with it. And I had to wait on the Lord to provide and trust that He would. And again this morning, same thing happened for the morning service. So this evening, I had to ask, I just have to trust that you're my Father, and therefore you're going to help me. And I have to trust that you're going to help me to feed you, because you are His children. And He's not going to leave you unfed tonight. So, what on earth are you worried about? Take it now to heaven, beloved. Sons and daughters of God. I know you have a lot of things going on. Many I'm sure I don't even know, because I should be asking you more. And our lives move quickly. I'm sure you have many things on your heart troubling you. Focus. Focus on your Father. And all will be well. Immediately. Focus on your Father. That's the message for you from the text this evening to set up our study of the rest of this chapter in parts. And I believe it is the main idea that Jesus is telling you how not to worry, not to spend yourself in worrying. Keep your eyes on heaven where your Father is and focus on Him. Focus on your Father. Do not worry, because you are not orphans. Do not worry, because you are not orphans. Elder Maxwell shared with us the amazing story of George Mueller a little while ago in Germany, and then over in England, really, where he did most of his ministry, particularly with building many orphanages. And my children just finished reading that again for homeschooling, and we were reminded, why so many orphanages back then? It was really amazing, because there was a huge problem. There were many, many orphans. Why? Because there were so many missing fathers. And then you really, really know the need for a father. Look at verses 31 and 32 of our text tonight. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? Natural, you could understand an orphan crying out those kinds of concerns. Remember what we just sang in Psalm 146. Says he's a father, he takes care of orphans and widows, and it said in the context, he'll give you the food that you need. So Jesus goes on, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. We'll revisit that second part of verse 32 in a moment, but notice verses 31 and 32, the first part, are kind of contrasted to the last part. Don't go crazy over where you're going to have what you need. Don't get all up in arms and worried all the time about how's your life going to work out. See, that's what causes you in the whole context to try to take it all in your own hands, because you just are so worried. He says, don't do that, because you know who does that? The pagans do that. The Gentiles, non-Jews, those who don't have God as their father are running around as orphans, not having any sense that anyone is going to take care of them. And they've got to try to take care of themselves. He says, don't do that. You're not orphans. But that's what it's like to fear like an orphan who has no father. Constant chaos with earthly worry shows the lack of a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Or at least, maybe you could say at best, constant chaos over earthly worry shows the lack of one's relating to Him as their Father. But God is a Father even of the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5, he says, even the fatherless, you don't need to worry. I am your father. I will be your father. Isaac woke up crying again this late afternoon as I was finishing the sermon, missing mommy. It's just going to be one of those things we need to work through. He was really upset this time, more than he has been in a while, and he was inconsolable for a while, so I called him into me, and I said, Isaac, you need to listen to this sermon tonight. Isaac, are you listening? I said, the Lord has a word for you. He is your father. He is always going to take care of you. And mommy is with him. He can say hi for you. And he is bringing us back together. But there's that fear, you know, there's that sense of worry if you don't have a parent. He's saying, I will especially take care of you if you've lost your earthly father. I will especially be your heavenly father. I will take care of your needs. He relieveth the fatherless, as we sang in Psalm 146, verse 9. Again, those without fathers to care for them are especially vulnerable, and especially vulnerable to the sin, mind you, of anxiety. What could be more cause for fear and anxiety for daily bread than the loss of a father? And yet he says, ask me for your daily bread, and I will always give it to you. I won't let you go hungry. David says in the Psalms, I've never seen him let the righteous go hungry. Because fathers take care of their children. At least good fathers do. Including providing much needed and comforting discipline. I think I've shared before the grandparents that my brother and I particularly liked to go be with on summer vacation were the ones who were strict. Because therefore there was structure. And that felt safe. Oh, naturally, we'd take advantage of the less strict grandparents, get what we want, but it didn't feel as good, you see. Remember the sermon on parenting on the occasion of David Delgado's baptism that evening, talked about disciplining dogs and disciplining children. Remember I mentioned that as tough as I am and as tough as the scriptures would have us be as parents, both my new dog and my sons love to roll over as soon as we even begin to look like we're going to wrestle and play. They love to assume the submissive position right to their backs and laugh and giggle and wrestle and have fun. And I was thinking more about that since we last thought of it together. Why would that be? I submit to you, it's because they know that the one who has the strength to spank them is the same one who is strong enough to protect them from others. And to provide for them no matter what the personal cost or personal threat will be. And he will. And he does. And there is a real sense of being safe in that context. Your Father in heaven is infinitely good. So he cares for you as seen in his loving discipline. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Hebrews 12, verse 8. That word bastards, meaning you don't have a father. Because the sign that you have a father or a good one who will protect you is that he will discipline you. So, beloved, wrestle with your Father for his comfort. Hold on. Don't let go till he blesses you. Turn and wrestle all night with him if necessary, instead of wrestling with other things that will not give you comfort. You are not without a Father who will always touch you, who will always look over you. You need not worry because you are sons of God. Do not worry because you are not orphans. You need not worry because you are sons of God. If you'll excuse me a little bit more about Abraham's basketball experience, I'm spending a lot of time at basketball lately. And I mentioned this morning that his team whooped on the other team. Now, I'm having a little fun with you. I didn't talk like that or act like that at the game. I get to coach all the kids at practice. I'm an assistant. I'm not even a coach. And the only reason I'm doing it is because I sit there and wait on the practice. And, I'm there and they needed help. There's so many kids. So I've been helping. And I've kind of fallen into this coaching thing on Fridays when they split the kids up into four teams because there's like 24 kids. And one of the fathers, I love it when he's there because he knows way more than I do. I always tell the kids when I'm at practice, look, I don't know anything about basketball, but I got a book out of the library like my dad when I was your age and we played soccer. And I'm going to slowly try to learn. I haven't had time to really study it enough, but I do remember a few things that my father taught me. He said, I think I've shared with you, I got a book out of the library for soccer. And I learned that if you can teach the kids to play their positions and not all go after the ball, you're going to win. Because at that age, that's hard to get them to do. So I always preach every week, and I remind them when they're sitting on the bench before they start, now what do I say? What are the two things we work on? And they know, they can tell me, pivot and pass. Pivot and pass. Okay, and that's how we're going to win. And, you know, hustling and defense, that kind of thing. And stay open. Everybody cover somebody. Don't all run to the ball when you're on defense. And they're really getting it. And so, again, they've gone from losing to just winning to clobbering their opponent. And last week, the team they beat had the guy who everyone talks about all the time as by far the best player. And they beat his team, and he didn't look too happy about it because he doesn't play with his team. They play it as a team. And a lot of the parents who show up for the games are just kind of commenting on it. And then the fella that I enjoy when he can be there to help with practice and was there to take on one of the teams to coach, because there's not enough people to coach when they break up the teams, he said afterwards, his team being the one that was beaten sorely, he said afterwards, wow, your team is really passing and working as a team. And it's really, really great. I couldn't get our kids to do that. And I said, well, first of all, the kids are good listeners. They're just doing what I'm telling them to do. And I said, I think the other thing probably is I may be the only coach like that coaches the same team every week. Why? Because my son is on that team. That's the team I'm going to coach. Unless they really need me somewhere else, but they always let me coach my son's team. So therefore, the same kids every week, I keep giving them, they have the consistency of a coach every week. Whereas the other teams, they don't have that. They often don't have a coach at all. And when they do, it's not always the same coach. But this team has the benefit of the consistency every week. I'm really not doing that much. I don't know that much. And I love it when he's there for practice because I can let him do it because he knows more than I do. I said, I think it's just that I can coach the same team every week. So that consistency is paying off. Of course, and nothing against this man, and I don't know his regular schedule, but he had been gone for 3 weeks on the other side of the country for work, and he was here this week, and next week he's going to be going out of the other side of the country again. He'll be gone again. So he just can't be there to be that consistent father on the team. I get that privilege, especially because I'm a pastor, so I can be flexible with my schedule. And that's a real opportunity for me to be able to be there. But I get to coach the same team every week because my son's on it. And that seems to be making the difference, that constant fatherly oversight and coaching of the same kids. Abraham said last week when we won our first game, though, it was interesting. He said, it surprised me. He says, I think it was your pep talks, Dad, because between the periods, we'd sit down, okay, kids, you know, and I'd remind them of things, and okay, we're doing well. And again, I don't think the other teams just have anybody to do that. And that's what he focused on of why he thought they won. That's not what I was thinking. But you see, he focused on his father much more. You have that constant support in God. He's that coach that's there every day, every week, every moment for you. He's never not there for you if you listen to him and you'll talk with him. And he has a lot he can teach you. Focus on him for your confidence. Keep focusing on your father all the time and watch what happens with your worry. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, this is nothing against birds, but what he's saying is, look, if you can see that he takes care of every single bird, is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Is he not going to take care of you? I mean, you are his children. And of course, the rhetoric is, of course he will. Relax. He's your father. He's always caring for you. He's never not there for you. Don't forget to turn to him and look at him to stay calm. Verse 32, the second part again, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Again, don't be like the Gentiles. They don't have a heavenly Father. But you do have a heavenly Father, so don't be running around nutso like they are. Turn to your Heavenly Father, focus on Him. He already knows. And don't we often act like God doesn't know? I don't have time to talk to Him. He doesn't know. I don't have time to inform Him. He already knows. He already knows. Turn back to Him. Look back at verse 8 of the chapter. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. He already knows. And so knowing you have a Father watching over your shoulder from heaven who already knows, that should cause you to learn to be content in all things on this earth as you let Him shoulder things for you. So Jesus will drive this home more in chapter 7. Look at verses 7 through 11 in chapter 7. Here's, you might say, another application of this idea. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Once again, you have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not because you're not focusing on your Father. Don't worry about everything trying to make it happen. Focus on your Father. He will make it happen. He already knows, and He's ready to answer. And whatever He holds back on when you ask is for your own good. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Hebrews chapter 12. Lloyd-Jones says more on this section. He says this section of the Sermon on the Mount is about the Christian walking and living in this world in his relationship to the Father. This is what your walk with the Father will look like, should look like, can be like. He goes on to say, never allow yourself for a moment to think that you are left to yourself. You and I must learn to say what our Lord Himself said under the very shadow of the cross. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Just as much as you experience on earth, He had to trust that by faith He'd come down from heaven, taken on your humanity, and yet He could say, even as He faced the cross and knew it was His Father's will, a cup not to be taken from Him, and He knew the sheep would scatter, He'd be left all alone, yet He knew ultimately the Father was with Him and He'd be resurrected. That's how He faced the cross. You see, not only do you have a Heavenly Father, but you have a big brother in heaven watching over you and showing you the way. He was sent from the Father. He went back to the Father. He's brought you to the Father, and He leads you to the Father. So follow the Son of God's own example and take your anxious moments to your Father. You're not orphans, so you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. Because you're sons of God. Christ is your brother. Follow the Son of God's own example. Take your anxious moments to your Father. You don't understand what I'm going through. Isn't that the thing people love to throw at you to excuse themselves from proper behavior as children of God? Oh, I may or I may not, and you don't know what I'm going through. Here's what I do know. You've never gone through what Christ went through. Or, well, let me ask you this. You ever sweat when you get anxious? Probably we could all say that, yes. Okay, fine. Have you ever sweat blood? Have you ever literally sweat drops of blood because of what you were facing was going to be so horrible and you knew there was no way out of it and you sweat literally blood? That ever happened to you? No. Have you ever faced public execution? No. Well, Jesus did. And here's how he got through it. Remember, he was human. Jesus did, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Remember, he said he came to do the will of his Father in heaven. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22. Notice the agony increases. He prays more. He prays more, and blood comes out of his pores. And he endured by praying to the Father. Now, what did he endure? We're not talking about the cross. He endured the agony of facing the cross and not running from it. Facing his difficult trouble on earth by turning to his Father in heaven, even though he sweat drops of blood. I really appreciate what I'd like to share with you, an insight, I think, about that as it relates to other texts. Mark Johnston, in his Place for Truth article, I believe this week, called Gethsemane and the Mystery of the Gospel, he says, these following scriptures in Hebrew are not referring to Christ bleeding while he died on the cross, but rather bleeding, that is, sweating blood and agony facing the cross. I think he's right. Hear these scriptures in Hebrews, and then think about what it means about the unbelievable severity of the agony Christ felt and how he got through it for you to get through your agonizing over what could make you sinfully anxious if you allow it. Hebrews 5, verses 7-9 is speaking, I think he's right, not about his bleeding on the cross, but is bleeding as he got ready to face the cross with such horrible agony. Hebrews 5, 7-9, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. He learned obedience by continuing to say, "Not my will, thine be done," and facing the cross and sweating blood through it. You see, the supplications to be saved from death were not on the cross. They were facing the death of the cross. Oh, he cried on the cross, but they were not supplications to be rescued. They were cries of being forsaken. So It's the agony of facing a horrible earthly thing in front of him that he must go through by God's providence to save you and me. And he learns obedience through that. He suffered. But it was that supplication, those tears, and that crying that's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. What's more, Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, I think he's right, Pastor Johnston as well, are speaking of Gethsemane. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood. And the whole scripture there is referring to struggling against sin. Jesus did resist the sin of not fulfilling his Father's will and turning his back on the cross, agonizing over what it would be. Jesus did resist it, and it was so horrible, he literally sweat blood while resisting. Jesus, God's Son, while sweating blood because of what he knew he would face. You see, anxiety is about, I don't know what's really going to happen. I just pretend I think I know. Jesus absolutely knew. That's why the agony for him is so real, but there's no anxiety in it. He absolutely knows what's going to happen. He has eternally agreed to it. And now in time is going to live it out. He knows what's going to happen. And he's agonizing over it. But he talked through his agony with his Father in heaven. And so, beloved, you can pray through your anxiety about what you do not know with your Father in heaven who does know. And in so doing, you will know you are his son. And you will know he is your Father. You see, there's an opportunity for the relationship to grow. Just as the children come to me or I call them to me to be comforted, there's an opportunity in that moment that happens where we grow closer as Father and Son. And that is all you need. That's all they need. How again did Jesus make it through anxious times on earth? It says, saying, Father. He focused on his Father in heaven. He prayed. And so how will you make it through your anxious times on earth and not be anxious, but obey his command not to worry, and instead be at peace and relax, and therefore not be tempted to disobey and try to store up things on earth? That will drag you down to hell. How do you avoid that? How will you get through things on earth? Just like Jesus, pray. As he taught you to pray, how did he teach you to pray? Our Father. And where is our Father? Our Father, which art in heaven. How kind of our Lord. He commands us to do this, and then he gives us the words to do it. Because sometimes I trust you just like me. That's all I got, is the Lord's Prayer. It's all I can say. It's all I can do to focus, and that it helps me focus. You can trust that he will take care of you on earth, no matter how scary, no matter how sad things really are. And three times recently he has proved this to me and to my children. He has proved Psalm 68 verse 5, Psalm 146 verse 9. In the span of a week, just a few weeks ago, I was crying hard over my children having no mother. And I was crying hard over me having no wife. Naturally, struggling with the fear of what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Not just physically, but emotionally. Three times in 1 week, each time that night, God sent someone to minister to us. Each time, a caring mother. One who had lost a mother when she was five. One who had lost father when I think she was six. One who had lost her husband when he was 42. Also to cancer. Often happens on Mondays, often Sunday nights. There's just things I still need to work through. Grief, of course, but guilt. Some of it imagined, some of it real. And I find myself just having to fall on my knees and cry to my father. Heavy, heavy crying. Convulsions. And after those moments, twice on Mondays in the span of 1 week, I almost said to my daughter, I just can't do this today. I didn't say it to her, she didn't know this, but I almost said, I just can't go tonight. I can't take you to class tonight. I know it's good for you. I just think I need to stay home. And I felt selfish about that, and I took them. And so the first week, by the way, my same daughter is often there holding my hand as I get through it on the floor by her knees. So I took her to class that night, and I think the word is getting out at this particular class run by parents. And so a woman came to speak to me while we were waiting on one of the classes, and she said, I just want you to know I can appreciate what your children are going through. I lost my mother at 5 years old, and her younger daughter, her younger sister, I think at 18 months. I think there were six or eight children. She said, I grew up without a mother. And she said, when I had children, I started to grieve. When my first child became five, I started to have what I realized later was actually anxiety attacks. Because I started to understand what my mother went through having to leave us. And I started to understand what I didn't have. And I had to get through that. I'm still getting through it. But my point is, the day that I cried out to my Heavenly Father, He sent her to me that night when I almost avoided it. You see, that's the other thing. When we don't cry out to our Father, we avoid dealing with life. Because life is hard. And death is hard. And living with death is harder. As many of you know, of course. But when we can turn to our Father, He can help us. And then He'll send more help to us. And so she came to me. I didn't expect it. That Saturday, I think I shared with you, we kind of had an impromptu lunch near the beach, not on the beach, but near the beach and at a playground. And while the boys were playing, the girls and I were talking, and it just kind of hit us. We were catching up on things, and things caught up to us, and we were sobbing. I mean, we were there all day into the sunset, and we didn't plan on that. I'm not going to leave and say, I got to work on my sermon. And so we just sobbed and dealt with new things, mostly the same things in new ways. And the Lord sent someone to us. A woman who heard my youngest son say on the slide, my mommy's in heaven with Jesus and she's happy and she's going to get a new body. She was touched by that, and she, having a womanly instinct and a mothering instinct, came over to us as we were not crying so much anymore, but had the courage and care to interrupt us and talk to us and say, I heard what your son said, and I just want to reach out to you because I lost my father at six, I believe. I said, I'm sorry for your loss. She had said the same to us, and she comforted us and she prayed for us the same day, the same moment. I said, I know God sent you to comfort us. It's pretty amazing. He had you here for this moment for us. like we knew. We didn't even know we were going to cry, but God already knew what our needs were going to be, you see. Christ says that's the case. Just focus on him, and he'll take care of you with himself, and then he'll send more to you. That Monday, a few days later, I was on my own this time, sobbing, and again, I didn't think I could go that night to class, and decided I would, and I was going to hide in my van, as I did for a while, reading a book to help me on Providence. Has been very helpful, often makes me cry, but been very helpful. It's healing, you see, to work through these things. And I decided, well, first of all, it's getting a little cold. And I decided I think I'll go in and I'll sit in the sanctuary where there's a few people, but that's not really where anything's going on at this time. And I'll hide over in the corner and I'll warm up and read my book till the kids are ready. And I didn't even get to hardly read. I hardly cracked open my book until a woman sat down next to me who had also recently learned of our loss. I'm sorry for your loss. And she wanted to talk to me about me and what I was going through, because she lost her husband to cancer. And I think her daughter was 6. And now she's, I think, 22. She just wanted to offer help, the kind of help that she thought I could need. And it was helpful. We talked about, yeah, I know people say things, and then other people say nothing. And you just have to try to work through it all. And it was helpful to have someone identify with me and also to see they're getting through. But I drove home. I said, the kids, you want to know what happened? You won't believe it. Another mother just reached out who can relate and wants to help. I said to the children, do you see how we have a Father in heaven who's taking care of us? Do you see how it's really true? Psalm 68, verse 5, Psalm 146, verse 9. We have a Father in heaven who is taking care of us, his children, while we are on earth. That was all in 1 week. Beloved, so may you be free of the sin of earthly anxiety as you look up to heaven and focus on your Father. Let's pray to him now. Our Father, we admit we are guilty of trying to build up for ourselves a fiefdom on earth, to pretend we can protect ourselves with worldly walls that keep out the brethren and keep us distanced from you and gives us no comfort and no peace and no abundant life to live. We recognize, and we're thankful you recognize, this is an evil day. We're living in bad days. It's hard. Life is hard. Life is evil. We're looking forward to heaven and the new earth, but in the meantime, it's hard. And you call us to not worry about tomorrow. Let today be enough. And you tell us to turn to you, for you are enough, more than enough, and only so. Forgive us, O Lord, and turn our hearts to you. Help us to lift our eyes indeed to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to think about heaven and not on things on the earth. Help us to see that we are dead already. Our lives are hid in Christ with you at the right hand of God in heaven, and therefore we are already in the bosom of Abraham. We are already in your embrace, our Father in heaven. You know everything we need. You know before we even know to ask. You provide already the help ahead of time. And you give it to us after we have cried out to you in heaven, instead of tried to be strong in our own strength and find we can do nothing. So, Lord, help us to turn to you tonight. Let us lift up our hearts to you tonight and offer up at the altar whatever has been wearing us down and weighing us down because we have sinfully chosen anxiety instead of chosen you. Free us. We have not sweat drops of blood, and we won't. Lord, You alone are God. You alone have all power. You alone can comfort. And does Christ not tell us to ask the Father for more of the Holy Spirit, certainly for our holiness, but just as much for our comfort? And so we pray, Father, you would turn our eyes to you, that we would cry out to you, that you would send us more of the Holy Ghost. And just as today Isaac and I did what Jennifer and I so often did at those moments that were unbearable, we simply begged the Holy Spirit to comfort us for that moment. And you always did. And you always will. And then you protected us from so many sins that so easily beset us when we take our eyes off the Father and thus off his Son. And then just make it worse for ourselves and increase anxiety. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder. And as we study this chapter in its particulars in weeks to come, help us to focus on you, our Father, to obey you, and to be blessed by you. Help us to grow in our relationship with you, and to be thankful that we are not the heathen, and we are not bastards. Behold, we are sons of God. Let us behold the love you, the Father, has for us, and how great it is. And so we do now here as we close, praying as you taught us to pray, like you, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before the Lord blesses us further with the benediction, we will bless him more, singing Psalm 134, page 301. Please stand.
Da, 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 da.
God's beloved children, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God your Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.